As the day has worn on, it certainly turned out to be a more beautiful day, and we're just awfully thankful that everyone's come out, just kind of like we've talked about this morning. What we do tonight is not just a matter of convenience. What we do tonight is another time that we come together for us to really seriously to consider what it is that we learn, what benefit we have from being with each other, and more importantly and more specifically tonight, what benefit we have from actually turning our attention to Scripture. And so as we look at this tonight, we're going to kind of trace what has happened, how have people considered Scripture over the years. Children of God are considered to be people of the book. And there's lots of times where if what you knew and what you know about Scripture, there are people around you that respect you for it. And as they've respected you for it, when they come for a Bible answer or when they want something known about the Bible, they'll ask you. And it's just amazing that we live in a time where we've got so much capability to be around the Word of God. And there's lots of people who have taken great benefit with that. If you just consider, how popular has the Bible been? The numbers, which I'll help you to read, are numbers of printings over the last 50 years. So the Bible in the last 50 years has been printed just shy of 4 billion times. The only book that comes close, and it's way, way behind Scripture, are the sayings of Chairman Mao Zedong, and that's under a billion. After that, you get to all of the usual suspects, I guess you would say. Harry Potter, Diary of Anne Frank, Twilight, and so on. But the Bible over the last 50 years has just exceeded them all. And I would hope that maybe we're living in a time where people still have just this utmost respect for the Word of God. But with so many people on the planet, of course, that utmost respect for the Word of God doesn't happen with everyone. And so as we kind of start tracing how people have thought about the Word of God through the ages, the fact of the matter is you can still find it in some way and in some shape today. The big question is, how are we going to receive it? 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the first verse. When we start in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the first verse, there's something interesting that said, Samuel is marking the end of the period of the judges. And so for 300 years or so, there's this statement that's made in 1 Samuel chapter 3 starting in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And there hadn't been for some period of time. But Samuel is going to kind of open up this new period. We sometimes when we think about prophets, we think about the big ones, Elijah, or we think about Isaiah for good reason. But sometimes we kind of forget about the fact that Samuel, as he's marking the end of the period of the judges, he's also kind of marking the beginning of all of these people of prophecy. And it really starts, as we kind of begin tracing what is happening in those days and then kind of moving forward, it is really remarkable how people treated the Word of God. We don't want that to be the way that we treat it, and for that reason we have lessons like this to help us be built up, to help us stay away from treating the Word of God in an inappropriate way. And by learning from it, we hopefully grow from it. Let's look back as we've started now. Let's go backwards into Judges chapter 21. Let's look in verse 25. Judges chapter 21 verse 25. We're going back a few books, but in time, basically, Judges chapter 21 verse 25 actually turns to be a decent summary of the time period. And so we kind of begin back in this point in time with the Word of God, the Bible itself, of course, it wasn't in the form as we know it now, but the Word of God itself being a despised book. Now, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And Judges 21, 25 is kind of a summary statement of all that was going on in the period of the judges. Again, a few hundred years. But Judges 21, 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. So the word of the Lord, the direction of the Lord, was more despised. It certainly wasn't considered that high of a value. And so God, over the period of time through the judges, sending people to try to draw people back to this following of the word of God. Well, again, when we look, we're seeing this all throughout the time of Israel. Numbers chapter 15. So Numbers chapter 15, turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 13 and 14 trace for us what takes place in the rebellion. Spies go into the land. They say that we can't take it. Israel is judged because of their unbelief. They don't listen to Joshua and Caleb. So Numbers chapter 15 kind of starts now this very different section of Numbers where they're given laws. They're given more instructions. You've got Exodus, you've got Deuteronomy, and you've got Numbers. Numbers chapter 15 starting in verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, this is speaking about a specific type of sin, does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or he is a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he'll be cut off from among his people. Because he's despised the word of the Lord, he's broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Earlier, all the way back, you know, the Lord's already talking about the people who are going to despise the word of the Lord. And when they despise the word of the Lord, they're going to, of course, incur their judgment. You trace throughout history, and people do it. I've got one such example for you. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the one big example is the example of David. And all of that happened around with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and starting in verse 9, this is Nathan talking to David, and he says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you've despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." So the despising of the word of the Lord happens all the way throughout. And when you talk about what you do to rectify that, you know, what do we do in order to not make the Word of God despised in our hearts, in our lives? Well, you do whole lessons on this, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, just as a suggestion as we move on to the next point. Proverbs chapter 1 and the 7th verse, interestingly, if you kind of glance down in verse 30, it talks about the despising of the Word of God too. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you want to be someone wise, someone who is instructed, and certainly someone who has knowledge, then you fear the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is learned through the book. The fear of the Lord is learned by gaining a relationship, if you want to call it that, with the book. Back in those days, the book was despised. We don't want it that way in our life. Another element we don't want in our life is we don't want it to be a forgotten book. This is almost amazing when you think about it. It's almost beyond belief. When you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, this is pretty late. This is getting pretty late in the time period of the children of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're in the reign of good King Josiah. Josiah comes only about four kings, which sounds like a lot of time, but those four kings that are left after Josiah don't reign all of that long before Judah goes into captivity. So Josiah, the kingdom of Israel lasts, or kingdom of Judah lasts for about 350 years. And Josiah is right there at the end, maybe 30 or 40 years before they go into captivity. And again, you just kind of seem, it's hard to believe. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and you start in verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah answered and he said to Shaphan the scribe, well, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Well, Shaphan carried it to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they've delivered it to the hands of the overseers of the workmen. But Shaphan told the scribe then of the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan then read it before the king. Well, the king knew what it was. He said, thus it happened that when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that's found. Great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. I mean, thinking back, almost 4 billion copies of it printed in the last 50 years. There's no telling what the number is actually since the printing press was invented 500 years ago. 4 billion copies of it. Can you imagine the Bible, the book, getting lost? And yet that's what happened. You go back to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. We studied this passage not terribly long ago. And it's such a good, strong passage in Joshua chapter 1. And you look in verse 8. Look at this very, very strong admonition that was given to Joshua. You want to be successful. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have a good success. You know, it's always fascinating to me when we see these little nuggets of just how important the book is. And there's a lot of people who've got lots of different ideas. What will make me successful in the sight of the Lord? And a lot of people kind of get down the wrong direction on this. They will think that as long as I can have God in my heart, as long as I can have the Spirit within my heart, I'll do okay. And their definition of having God in their heart or having the Spirit in their heart is different than what I'm about to say. I actually don't have a problem with someone saying that I need the Spirit in my heart if we understand what the Spirit actually is. The Spirit is this communication of God's will to mankind. Because look what Joshua was directed to. He wasn't directed to something that God was just going to put there within the heart. What Joshua needed to dedicate himself to, look at this, making his way prosperous and having good success, was actually observing to do all that was written in the book. If I want to have prosperity, if I want to have success, I just have to follow what's written in the book. And what's written in the book is the way that the Spirit has communicated to me. It makes our way prosperous. It's just unbelievable that the book had gotten lost, but yet that's exactly what had taken place. So we've got, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, and just one little point to make about this before we go on. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, just to note this, Hebrews 2 verse 1, and what to me is so, I guess, good about this passage is the manner in which it describes it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things in the book, lest, and this is to me what is very dramatic about it, lest we drift away. And the irony that's in the way that I described it is us drifting away is not very dramatic at all. It just happens. And life happens, and temptation happens, and busyness happens, and the devil happens, and we just drift away from it. And so the book, which as you look at numbers, printings, 4 billion, as you look at the book and you think there's no way that the book could ever be lost. It is lost in our hearts. And we don't want that. But guys, it's so easy. That's what is very, very telling about the word in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Drifting away from it. We don't want to drift away from it. We also, thirdly, we also don't want to reject it. Looking in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, closing out the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, kind of the setup for Malachi chapter, well, the whole book of Malachi. Malachi comes after they've come back from captivity. You would think that would be a good time. Those historical accounts in Ezra, the Second Chronicles, then as we go into Ezra, into Nehemiah, actually that was a time where people were pretty zealous toward the Word of God. But Malachi really isn't written in that period of time. To the best of our knowledge, Malachi is written a little bit after that. When I say a little bit after that, I mean no one knows absolutely for sure. But the estimates are about 100 years. Now why is that significant? Because 100 years ends up being about, you know, two or three generations away from those people who came back with an excitement and with the fervor and with the desire to really truly get back to the will of God. So now you look at two or three generations away from that. And we understand generationally what happens over time. People who have this zeal and this fervor, it doesn't sometimes stay that way. So we've got Malachi. I've asked you to turn to verse 5. If you will notice, though, in the fourth verse, just before we read starting in 5, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. Again, if I'm just roughly estimating it, from the time that the covenant started with Levi to the time that Malachi is getting written to right now, there is, give or take, about 1,000 years. So it's a pretty big old long period of time, about 1,000 years. Now let's start in verse 5. My covenant was with him, one of life and of peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Everything was good. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, and you've caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of ways. When you look at the expression, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, there were a lot of ways that they could have corrupted it. And I would imagine that in those 1,000 years, the most noteworthy way that they had corrupted it is they'd brought in the worship of idolatry. But however you could look at the way that they had corrupted it, and there were multiple ways, probably nothing larger than corruption through idolatry. But no matter how you looked at it, what you're seeing is most definitely a book that had been rejected. You go back in the Old Testament. I mean, again, as we back up a little bit, we're starting to see people that as they give that devotion back to the book, back to the Word, God's going to be with them. I brought up King Asa this morning. Let's go back to Asa, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's give Asa another listen to. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa was again a good king. He was the first good king in the land of Judah. These people are already starting to get into idolatry. So 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. He went to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." And this was going to happen in the history of Israel. Like I said, the history of Judah as a nation, Asa is the king over Judah, history of Judah as a nation, this morning, I said it's about 350 years. And they're going to go through cycles where they get further away from God and when they get closer to God. But what was said in verse 4 is always going to be true. When they seek Him, they'll be found by Him, and He will bring them back to them. But again, when we look at it in our life, you know, you ask yourself, what kind of respect do I have for the word of the law? And what kind of respect do other people around me have for the word of the law? I like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because Paul is telling Timothy how he needs to be as a minister. And look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because there's an expression that's very interesting that's used. And sometimes it's kind of hard to make heads or tails of it, but I think that we can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Let's start in verse 23, because he's telling him, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That's not your job. That's going to push you away from the task that I gave you. And when I'm talking about giving, I mean, it's not just a task that's given to one person, to Timothy. We need to understand that this is a representation of tasks that we all really have. So let's keep on going with that in mind in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And then this is the statement. This is the statement. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And I think what Paul is doing is just writing it in a very interesting way, stating it in an extremely interesting way. What is the word there for? Now, you know, we're reflecting on the fact that the word sometimes is rejected, but the word is there to try to move people to repentance. Well, God wants people everywhere to repent. That was the theme of Paul's sermon when he preached to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He wants people to repent. So people have to go to them. And that's me, but that's really all of us. And so as we go to them and we set aside fussing and fighting about all of the non-useful things, and we have humility and we have a great desire, we have a true devotion to God, and we go and we try to talk to people, God is granting them the capability of repenting of their sins. But He's granting them the capability through the instrumentality, if you will, of us using that word. And if people won't reject it, then they'll have what Paul describes in a perfect way, that they may know the truth, that they may be granted repentance unto what? Unto eternal life, if they won't reject it. God, through the prophet Azariah, told Asa, look, you believe in me, you put your trust in me, I'm going to be right there with you. We go out and we do exactly the same. We try to bring people back from the concept of rejecting the book so that God may grant them the operation of repentance from their sins. Not in some mystical way, but in a simple way. They hear the word, they turn from it. When you think about a replaced book, Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We quoted from this morning. We're only going to continue, so look a couple of chapters away, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I didn't read this, the first verse this morning, but I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing at His kingdom. So, second verse is what we focused on this morning. Preach the word, ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Through our teaching, some of our teaching is very heavily toward exhortation. It builds people up. It tries to bring people along in serving God. Sometimes it's there for rebuking. You know, sometimes it's there to point out, you know, look, this is wrong and this needs to be corrected. Now the explanation is given in 3 and 4. And this is where some people want to replace it. The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And then they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside into fables. So here's the word of the Lord, and this word of the Lord has been established, but yet what do people want to do? They want to replace it. They want to replace it. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is David. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And you think we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 12. So now when we look in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's only a fairly short amount of chapters later on in the book. But it marks a monumental shift in the life of David from chapter 12 to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is kind of one of the last statements, one of the last ways that David ever addresses Israel publicly. Now look what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It's known. It's dependable. It's true. It's been tested. It's proven. I like that word. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. So what can I do with this word? Well, I know that this word is going to last forever. There's no reason for me to replace it. Let's go back to what Timothy is told. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 8 through 10 this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So start with me in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also, as we're learning about the Word, that women adorn themselves, modest apparel, propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or costly pearls, clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness and with good works. So learning with what the Word of God is telling us, it's explaining to us how it is that I live a righteous, a godly, and a pure life. Now, we could have picked all kinds of examples that would have went along with that. But people want to replace the book with their own ideas as far as how morality is concerned, as far as how they ought to live their lives. But the statement that Peter made, 1 Peter chapter 24 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and 24 and 25, definitely is one that we should never forget. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is grass. The glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. This is a book that while again a lot of people turn away from, we understand it lasts forever. You don't replace it. It was, as we look through kind of moving out of New Testament times, a forbidden book. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Even though we're moving kind of outside, and this point's going to be outside the New Testament times, between really what we had back then and what we have now, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy, when it speaks to the king that was to come, even Deuteronomy is talking about what a king is going to do, it's got great words of wisdom for us. So the Catholic Church, as it began to develop in the centuries after the New Testament times, we reach a time period where not only is the Catholic Church growing, but it actually is becoming literally a world power that's not going to be matched. From the time period of about, a lot of people refer to this as the medieval church, really from about the time of the 1200s on to the 1800s, the Catholic Church, there was no greater power on earth than the Catholic Church. And essentially, in that period of time, the book, believe it or not, was a forbidden book. You'll still find people who are Catholic who will actually tell you that they wouldn't engage in Bible study because their priest wouldn't like it if they studied the Bible. And if you'll talk to enough Catholics, you'll find eventually someone who'll tell you that very statement. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. Remember, these are the instructions given by Moses hundreds of years before the first king, Saul, comes along. About 400 years before Saul comes along. And the instructions are this, Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. And it shall be with him that he shall read it all the days of his life, and he shall learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. So he is going to be, the ruler should be someone who goes to the book, not forbids it. But the greatest power on earth for hundreds of years forbade people to even look into it. The exact opposite is actually what was advocated by Jesus. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. We're just going to notice a few places of how Jesus actually treated the Word of God. And that's pretty amazing. Because I've made the point, and especially made the point in the last several weeks, the way that Jesus treated people. And Jesus treated people in a wonderful, humane, compassionate way. But look how he treats the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the beginning of the account where Jesus is going to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. So verse 25. In Luke chapter 10, and looking in verse 25. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Here we've got, this is what starts it all. A certain lawyer stands up and he tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? What's your reading of it?" The man returned a correct answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Jesus didn't give him some response that was outside of the book. What does it say? How do you read it? The man understood it, recited it back to Jesus, and Jesus even said, "That's the right answer." Let's look at another place. Turn with me to John chapter 5. There's a couple of places that we'll look in John. John chapter 5 is the first stop that we'll make. Let's look in verses 38 and 39. This is a statement that Jesus made to the Jews. John 5, 38 and 39. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." This, of course, was Jesus speaking of himself. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." But the forbidden book takes away all of the testifying about Jesus Christ. So if people are having a forbidden book, they're always going to be in the dark about what he is. Rather, in John chapter 6 now, in John chapter 6, this is what's said of Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. As it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Well, I learn from the Father through the book. When that was shut off, you had generation after generation of religious people in the strongest, most powerful religion on earth who didn't know the book. So again, another admonition that was given to Timothy. Just notice this before we go on. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the 13th verse. I mean, again, just a great statement that we need to remember. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We don't forbid the book to anyone. In fact, what we do is make sure that people understand it and learn it more. Because in not forbidding it, we want it to be a pure account. We want people to purely read it, understand it, just like Jesus said with this lawyer, and he could do it, and then come to that knowledge. Instead, what we have pretty much today is a mutilated book. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 30 and let's look in verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. This is a statement, an idea that's echoed in the New Testament, because we'll pick this up. Proverbs chapter 30, looking in verses 5 and 6. And notice what it says. "Every word of God is pure, and he's a shield to those who put their trust in him. So do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So, pure, he's a shield to people who put their trust in him. And the way that I do that as I come to know him through the book. So, the sixth verse, don't add to his words, don't change it. Words of the Lord are always going to be right. But people mutilate it today. And they either mutilate it by adding to it, or they mutilate it by taking away from it. You know, they either add to it and they make salvation more than it was ever intended to be. They make the church more than it was ever intended to be. Again, I brought up the Catholic Church, and certainly that's a great illustration of that. Or they take away from it elements that are going to save us, that are going to get us to heaven, like baptism, like the faithful doing of God's will. And so when they take away from it, they mutilate the book and they put people's souls in danger. And I said that this is echoed in the New Testament, and we can see this. Galatians chapter 1, look in verses 6 through 8, just a couple of places in the book of, a couple of places in the New Testament. Galatians 1, and you start in verse 6. Several of these places, but Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, all the way at the end, kind of as the Lord is signing off his last will and testament to mankind. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter into the gates of the city. For who? For people who do his commandments. I mean, really, truly, accurately, do his commandments. And don't mutilate them. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. This is really God's word through the ages. And when you see these different ages that got picked up, when we started back in the days of Samuel and moved really all the way until today, you could see all of these elements. Certainly you could see them back in history because we've talked about it, but you can still see a lot of these elements that are in existence today. And I think the all-important question, maybe more important, then what do you believe about God and what do you believe about Jesus Christ, is the ultimate question of what do you believe about the Word? Because it's the Word that's going to open the door for me to understand what God is. It's the Word that's going to open up my understanding about Jesus Christ and what I do with Him, how I put my faith in Him, how I obey Him, and then how I walk in Him. After being saved through His grace and through His blood. What opens that up? The Word does. But I've got to make sure that I don't despise it, that I don't reject it, that I don't forget it, that I don't forbid it, and that certainly I don't mutilate it. But all throughout the history of time, that's what mankind has been doing to us. So we can look up and we can show figures and we can see just how much people have loved the Bible, or at least loved the notion of having a Bible. But when you get right down to it, the way that people react to it can definitely be less than what God wants of them. So again, the question is asked, what do you do with the book? We want to grow in it, learn it, have it deeply implanted within our heart, and then react to it, respond to it. We definitely don't want to drift from it. So tonight we close the lesson with an invitation that's asked. An invitation of how you respond to what this book's telling us. This book's telling us that through your faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, you can have the door of heaven open to you if you'll continue in the Word. So the question tonight, are you ready to step through that open door where Christ stands knocking? Where do we learn about it? We've learned about it in the Word. Will you respond to the people who are supposed to be continuing in it? I mean, again, A lot can happen in a life, and a lot can help us drift away from it. So if you've drifted, what can you do about the book tonight? Will you come back to it? Embrace its message, and then embracing its message, letting that move you to repentance and a desire to follow after God. Let's respond to what this book says. We're going to do it, and we're going to sing this invitation song. So come up here and let us know while we stand, and Moses will lead us.